And I want you to look at verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. And in spite of this verse, I'm going to stand up here and do Sunday school. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So now, going against the grain of what Proverbs tells me, I'm going to sit up here and play the fool for all of you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together around your word, and we just thank you for the knowledge of your word rightly divided. And we just thank you for Jesus Christ, who loved us, paid for the penalty that we should have paid ourselves on the cross, and was buried and rose again for our justification. In his name we pray, amen. So, John asked me to do Sunday school this week because it does get a little bone-wearing after a while, week after week after week. So he trusts me in the fact that I learned long ago, and I'm a very simple creature. I grab onto things and I don't let go. So typically, if I get up here, it's not going to veer off into something that's, you know, highly heretical or what have you. And my method of teaching is this. About 10 years ago, I coached girls softball for my daughter's team. And the team knew me as Coach Ted. And these little 8-9-year-old girls just, they esteemed their coach. I mean, they just literally, more so than boys of that age, the girls would live and die for their coach. Now, I didn't know that much about softball or what have you, so kind of what I would do is they would all hit a home run every time they could, if they were capable. So I, understanding that they would have done that for me, I took a tack that I would guide them and let them get along their own way. They would understand it. So I would do things, my knowledge of the game kind of, I knew enough to tell them when they hit the ball to run to first base and not to third base. Then if they got to first base and they didn't know enough to go to second base, I wasn't much help to them. So in looking at the book of Proverbs, I'm not here to isolate and drill down and so forth, but to what dawned on me probably, 20 years ago at a Bible conference, that mainline Christianity takes this book and reduces it to something that's just, it's not even pablum. It treats it like Poor Richard's Almanac. It's this treasury of whatever, that you go point to a verse and you pull out a proverb, and that's how your daily devotional, that's how you're going to live your day based on that single verse that you pull out of Proverbs. But it's so much more than that, as you see through the past weeks of study in looking at the first chapter there, if you will. Go back to chapter 1 of Proverbs. You start to look at passages, and as you study the Bible and you study it rightly divided, you can understand, you see connections. And that's the fun part about me. For when I prepared for this, I read through the book of Proverbs a couple of times and looked at this, and you start to see things that show up. And like in chapter 1, verse 24, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Those are verses right out of Psalms 2, Psalms 110, and that nation going through that tribulation period. So in doing the lesson today on Proverbs, I just want to tell you how I look at it. And quite frankly, how will this book be used? How do we use it? I remember Pastor Jordan talking about, quoting Martin Luther, the book of James. He says, "I light my stove with the book of James," because he didn't know what to do with it, with the light that he had at that time. He'd get into James chapter 2 and where it says, "Faith without works is dead." He knew that wasn't true, but what could he do with it? He didn't have the light that we have today, and we build on that. But what do we do with the book of Proverbs? We know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, correct? Let me turn there so I read it correctly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Then 2 Timothy 2:15, we don't have to turn there, but study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if I'm going to use this book of Proverbs, it's written for me. The simple questions that you ask, is it written to me? So if you go to the book of Proverbs to see how a young man is supposed to behave today, or how a woman is supposed to behave today, and you try and place that on yourself, you're being a fool. If you can't find out how to behave and how you ought to act and so forth in Paul's epistles, our apostle, in Romans through Philemon, then you're just being hard-headed and stubborn. So, taking the tact as a simple creature, I remember Harold Stewartson used to say his dad would tell him, I don't understand everything I know about that. Okay, so I have to breathe, and I understand I have to breathe, but that doesn't mean I understand how respiration works and exchanging molecules of oxygen and so forth. But I understand that I need to do that. I understand from the principle of right division that all this book is not written to me. I understand from rightly dividing and from Paul's epistles that all Scripture is for me, to edify me, for doctrine, for reproof and correction. So if this book, these are what things I think of when I'm sitting in back and you think I'm not paying attention and Ken's trying to bug me. If this book isn't written to me, who is it written to? And who's going to use this thing? I mean, it's written for us to understand. Don't get me wrong. Looking at these passages, Proverbs is so, mainline Christianity trivializes the Bible. It really does. It turns it into just another textbook to be argued about by a bunch of fatheads. The book of Proverbs is so far beyond what mainline Christianity treats it as that it loses all its meaning. When Christ would talk to the Sadducees and Pharisees, you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. We're flesh and blood just like they were, and we have that same capacity. And in 2,000 years of Christian history, that's basically where we wound up. So, what is this book good for? Who's going to use it, and how is it going to help them? So, if it's not written to me, in the great division of how God looks at people on the planet Earth, if it's not written to me and I'm a member of the Gentiles, who is it written to? Very good in the back there, very good. It's written to the nation Israel, to a Jew, to a believing Jew. In our studies, that it's all written for us, what is the next great significant event in that nation's history? I mean, the clock has stopped for that prophetic program. The next event in that nation's history that they have to look forward to is that wrath to come. The tribulation, the great tribulation. And that event can't come until the church, the body of Christ, is caught up in the event we call the rapture. So let's place ourselves in the footsteps, in the shoes, in the seat of a believing Jew with this book that has, you know, as commenting to John as I read through there, verse after verse, proverb after proverb after proverb. Some of them I get, and some of them are like, what on earth is that all about? I mean, seriously, the language and so forth, I don't get that one, but I don't deny it, but it's like, if there's anything I've ever learned in sales from Bill Gallagher, he always told me, if you don't ask questions, people think you're stupid. So when I see something like that, I realize I don't know what it is, and I move on, but it's not that there's something wrong with it, it's just I don't know. So if I'm a believing Jew, I would, just like we do now, look to my scripture that's written to me. I would know as a believing Jew, and I'm going to go through some passages, that's not happening anymore. This is happening. I'm now in, yes?
Are you talking about a regular Jew or a Messianic Jew?
A regular Jew who could become a Messianic Jew, like Paul. Okay? So I'm just a blue-collar Jew. Sounds kind of crude saying it that way. But I go to work, I work my 40 hours a week or whatever it is, and I have God's Word just like I have God's Word, and the opportunity exists for me as a believing Jew to believe God's Word and live my life based on that. So, let me see, if I go to Proverbs 2:6, I have that written down, don't know what it... Okay, Proverbs 2:6, this was one that John went over last week. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's that written Word of God. So as a believing Jew, just like, I remember when we first started coming here, it was always the people who fought against the King James Version being the authentic, preserved, written Word of God as being impossible. The question immediately comes to mind is, well, why are we the first group of people on earth that have never had God's Word? I mean, why would He treat us so? That would make Him a respecter of persons. So you treat these things as, and this is what I do. It's like geometry or algebra. I know this one thing, and I know this principle of the right triangle has certain properties. And if I don't know these three other things, and two of them contradict the properties of a right triangle, I know that I can't be thinking about those other two things right. Because the right triangle never changes in its properties. So as I look at these things and study them and so forth, if there's things I don't understand, I go back to what I know. I know that there's going to be a Word of God after we're caught up, and the same way that we use the Word of God, they will use the Word of God. The same way Christ used the Word of God, which was to rely on it, quote it, speak of it, and so forth. So, the book of Proverbs, as you look through chapter, as I read through chapter 10 through 25, I mean, just one after the other. Proverb, you know, turn to chapter 10. I mean, I could just kind of blindly point and read a couple. Chapter 12, verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. And on, and on, and on. Like I say, some of them I get, some of them I don't get. Chapter 25, King Hezekiah's own people found more of the Solomon's... if you turn to chapter 25, you'll even say that they acknowledge that. These are also, chapter 25, verse 1 in Proverbs, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now that's, I've got this underlined as a proof text of the preserved Word of God. You're reading a copy of a copy of a copy, of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and it's still the Word of God. So, chapter 25 and forward to chapter 30, if you want to turn to chapter 30, again, making connections as you go. What is this book for? I mean, that's, I like to imagine myself in the future, in that time period. What is it going to be like for a person of flesh and blood, just like me, of limited intelligence, just like me? How is he going to function? How is he going to know where he's at? What's he doing? Just like us. So if you look at chapter 30, verse 11, here's a connection. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation. He's specifically pointing to a generation. So if you want to turn to Matthew, now we're going to have the whole Bible to read just like we do. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, this is speaking of John the Baptist. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee this next great event from the wrath to come? Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Matthew 12:34. Oh, this is the Lord speaking now. Generation of vipers. 12:39. But he answered unto them and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. 17:17. I'm kind of pounding this home, but in Proverbs chapter 30, it's identifying to the reader and believer of Proverbs, there's a generation that's going to be like this that the Lord spoke about back here in Matthew. 12:39, did I say, or 17:17? 17:17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Acts chapter 2. Turn there real quick. Acts chapter 2. And forgive me if this is covering ground that you've already covered before, but my excuse is I was out of town, so. It's not like a Bible conference where I sit there and listen and then still steal their verses before the next speaker comes up. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Hebrews chapter 3. Again, I'm hitting on that real hard. Hebrews chapter 3, because in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, the writer, Augur, speaks specifically of this generation, this generation, this generation. As Paul writes about, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Oh, there's my guy. He identifies. God always identifies for you where you need to look for your specific instruction. Okay, so, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. So, if you shoot yourself by your imagination into the future, and I'm a blue-collar, working-class Jew, and I know from whether it's events or whatever, as this age ends, and I'm going to speculate on a couple things here so that you can argue with me or whatever. I used to think when I was a little kid, because I'd read my Grandma Long's books on prophecy and stuff, and they always came from an Acts 2 position, and they always came from a position of that there was a Northern European 10-nation confederacy that was prophesied and so forth. So it was very muddled stuff. So as a kid, growing up on television and having to have a resolution every hour from a television show, I always used to have the concept that we're raptured out, the Antichrist shows up the next day, shakes hands with the President of the United States, takes over, and the tribulation starts. Well, how many people in Christianity have any clue as to what may or may not happen? Yeah. Yeah. And where do they get that? If you rightly divide your Bible, you have an absolute understanding that poor Barack.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if there's a proverb in here, but it's be careful of what you ask for; you just might get it. I'm sure there's probably a couple that point that out. But yeah, I mean, if you take this whole thing, grind it into one big pulp, yeah, you can get into all that stuff. Barack is the Antichrist. Or, well, if it wasn't him, it was FDR. Because these little pamphlets, it was FDR. It was every New Deal program was a work of Satan to bring this one world government and so forth. And you can see the progress of humanity preparing the way. I mean, just as John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ to show up, don't think that Satan's world system, which is designed to blind the minds of men, lest the light of glorious gospel shine in, is not paving the way for when that Antichrist does show up, that he'll be the answer to the lost world. He will be Superman. They will want him. That Jewish nation, and I'm that blue-collar Jew, I'll look at that and go, That's what this is talking about. So I'm going to sum up when I get to the end of this on some of the seemingly repetitive proverbs as to, just as Paul encourages us to think on these things and mold them over and repeat them to yourselves, because the flesh, without that, our only defense against the wiles of the devil is this: we're just as susceptible to everything that the world produces to blind our minds, to make us useless to the cause of Christ. And if we're useless to the cause of Christ, then he's succeeded in that we're not out there trying to be reconciled to God. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. If he makes us useless, the system has succeeded. So, a significant period of time is what I'm a long way around the horn. We're caught up. We're raptured out. I'm the blue-collar Jew. I'm sitting here. I believe God. I see this thing. A significant amount of time would probably pass prior to those prophetic events really starting to take place. Why would I say this? It would indicate to me, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 22, you see things that indicate other things have to happen, such as Abraham will inherit the land. Well, Abraham's dead. He died. For him to inherit the land and enjoy the land, he has to have what? Eternal life. So in that statement, you understand that Abraham will have to have eternal life to inherit the land. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And I'll turn there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, I've got a proverb, as a believing Jew, that's telling me that if I've got a 5-year-old kid, I need to train him up in the ways of the Lord, because from that verse, he could grow to be an old man, 80 years old, 60 years old. So, it implies that there's a period of time that can take place. So, this picture that I used to have of it's like this, bang, 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 the 7-year tribulation period starts and then the 3.5-year great tribulation. But significant periods of time are shown in the Bible. The 40 years in the wilderness, the 400 years in Egypt, Christ's life of 33 years. God's timetable doesn't always fit our little finite minds. I mean, can you imagine if you were a believing Jew and you were in Egypt and you understood by books, as Daniel did with Jeremiah, that the end of the 70-year captivity in Babylon was coming to an end. If you were a believing Jew and you realize that, oh man, we're only 212 years into this, what do you do? Well, you're still going to function based on the Word of God. So here I am, the blue-collar Jew, and I believe the Bible, and it says, I should train up my child the way he should be, because when he grows old, he won't depart from those ways. That would indicate that there's time that's going to pass. So, I know some things, because I have this whole Bible. I go, man, what is this all about? So I could go to Paul's epistles, just like we come to Proverbs, because it's written for us, for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And I want to know, where am I in God's program? What's happened here? So I'm going to go to Paul's epistles, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, just as easily as I can right now. And I'm going to understand this. Why would he tell me to train up a child so that when he gets old he behaves himself? For yourselves know perfectly, completely, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. Same principle. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, etc. As a believing Jew with the book of Proverbs, and I'm living through the time period out here because I know from the books, Paul has written that we will be caught up. And Paul has written that that man of sin cannot appear while we're yet here, and so forth. I'm going to see these things. I know it's not written to me. I know it's written about those guys over there, but it really gives me a clue as to who I am and where am I. Just like we understand in time past, but now, in ages to come, how this book plays itself out. So, I would also know from looking at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, that I have no real clue from Scripture as to when that day is going to take place. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Oh, did I say 67? I'm slurring my speech here. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So, I'm just like, we won't go there because I didn't take the note. I don't know where to quite go to look for it. When Israel first went into Babylon for their 70 years captivity, they were given instructions. You guys need to settle down and start making a living because you're going to be here for 70 years. So a believing Jew would have, okay, I need to get a job, I need to get a house, get the kids in a good school, blah, 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 because I'm going to be here for 70 years if I make it all the way out. So a believing Jew with the book of Proverbs out in the year 2512 or whatever it is, or 2050 or what have you, is going to know some things from the Word of God. He's going to know that that age of grace somehow, some way is gone. And I look at that, how would he know? The Jews require a sign. Well, we'll be gone, but the Jews require a sign. And they require a sign because God said he would do that for them. So here's where I get into a little bit of speculation. If proof text there, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Paul, they could go there and say the Jews require a sign. If you look at Galatians 1, go to Galatians 1, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. No, that isn't it. I think I wrote down the wrong chapter. Okay. Try verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. Coming down to verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And you go on down through chapter 2, where basically the proof text to a believing Jew is Paul's account of his dealing with Peter and those that were pillars that seemed to be somewhat, it didn't matter to him. They would see that there was, as a believing Jew, I would see there was a difference in what Paul was doing versus what the Hebrews were doing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, where it says the Jews require a sign, as a believing Jew, you know, we're assuming that the body of Christ has been caught up. Now that could either be a very enormous event of earth-shaking consequences, or by the time mainline Christianity grinds us all into dust, there might be two guys left. I mean, there is no number. I almost tend to think that it will be such an insignificant event to the stage of the world that a believing Jew would have a hard time pinpointing, oh yeah, remember when that happened? Because in history now, we look at events that are swept under the rug or whitewashed or what have you. Even with 9/11 right now, we're starting to treat that as something other than an act of war on this nation.
And if it was ancient already.
Exactly. So, whatever reason, I'm taking the position that a believing Jew out here wouldn't have a definitive signpost to look to and say, there's where it happened. And if he's under this program, ages to come, he should get a sign that would tell him, and I'm, again, this is a speculation on my part, I'm going to wrap this up fairly quickly. What would that sign be? You have lots of different signs that show up. The one that occurred to me, the most simple one, would be one that I could do myself. So the story of Gideon comes to mind. Poor Gideon. God, make the fleece wet on one side and not the other. So he puts it out and God does that for him as a sign. Well, just to check it out, to make sure, because I'm only, you're wanting 300 guys to go in against what was it, 30, 40,000 or whatever it was. I'll put it out and do the opposite. And God did the opposite, so he had his sign. Under his contract with his God, God fulfilled his part of the contract. Now it was up to Gideon to believe God or not. God fulfilled the sign. So I don't know what that would be. Again, it's not because it's not in here for me to know. I just don't know. But there has to be a way for, say, 40 years after the rapture takes place, right? Or 30 years, or 10 years, pick your number. For that believing Jew to say, I know I'm here. Things are commencing to happen. Maybe not as fast as I think, but they are going to start happening. So there has to be an identifier that tells me as a believing Jew that the book of Proverbs is alive and well and in force. And the book of Hebrews and the book of 1st and 2nd John and 3rd John, if you want to look over there quick, the first time I saw this, I actually went in and highlighted this stuff in yellow, because you read through this stuff if you're going to Sunday school and you're going to church and you fall asleep in the pews and you sing Just As I Am without one plea and you go home and you feel good about yourself, you miss what's really happening or what's going to be happening. In 1st John chapter 2, verse 20. Now, if you don't rightly divide your Bible, you're going to read this thing and you think you got left out. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Is there anybody in this room that knows all things? Gee. Where does it say that? But you see what I'm saying. If you go down to verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of Him, and how much confusion does that reign in our world today by not rightly dividing. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointed teaches you all things, and His truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Verse 29, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Those are things that do not exist today. So, As the blue-collar Jew working out here 20 years after the rapture's taken place, I have some way to know, to identify that here's where I am. So as I look on these verses in Proverbs, how am I going to function? I got some bad stuff if I go over to Revelation, and I'm going to have to go through this if I live that long. But I don't know when it's really going to start because I don't have a date. It comes as a thief in the night. When's the last time a thief called up? I'm going to be over at about 10. Yeah. Or wait, no, I want to come over at 11. Can you make sure you're not there so I can don't have to break the front door down? Yeah. Have them just sit them on the table. Just yeah. Well, yeah, you get the concept. The thieves don't do that. They come, you come. Have you ever been broken into? You can't believe what you see at first. You look and, well, there's glass all over the front seat of my car. When did I do that? I'm going to beat the wife for this. What happened? It's like, what happened? So a thief in the night. It's here. But I'm this guy out here. I don't see that happening yet, but I know that events are moving forward. What do I do? What's my defense? Just as I can read through Paul, as we read through Proverbs and we see the in chapter 1 and through 8 and 9 about wisdom and foolishness, we can appropriate that and realize that what we have in our hands is truly the Word of God. It's truly having like God standing here next to me, so I don't have to say, I wonder what God would have me do. God works in mysterious... No, that's foolishness. That's laziness, really. So I'm here. I figured out that, here's where I am. Now, I've got God's Word as my protection against the fiery darts of the devil. So, go to Psalms chapter 23. When I first finally read this thing and realized what it was, you can never read it the same way again. Then you got to stop going to funerals because you get mad at them because they read this stupid thing at a funeral. Not this stupid thing, sorry. But they read this passage at a funeral. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you just think of those Sunday school papers with Jesus in his white robe and sitting on a rock with his sandals and a bluebird on his shoulder and the lambs here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Who wouldn't want to lie down in a green pasture after the weather we've had? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And they get very highfalutin there. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comforteth me. The man that wrote this was being pursued by his arch enemies, and they were going to kill him the second they laid their hands on him. This is a type of that remnant, the 40-hour week blue-collar Jew. I'm going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death if I'm growing up, if I'm part of that generation. I need to save myself from that untoward generation that despises their father and insults their mother and all these things that are coming out of those verses. So I need to save myself. How am I going to do that? How do I protect myself from the wiles of the devil? Well, just as our only defense is the Word of God, so is this guy's. So as I went through and I read these, and Debbie saw me reading last night about 10:30, and I'm going, oh, but I made myself do it. And if you turn to chapter 9 in Proverbs, and you go through and you pull out the ones you know that are understandable and are familiar, and we all like familiar things because it makes us feel good. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Right away you should start, when you see that word wrath, the wrath to come. As I read this thing out there somewhere in the future, I have every bit, with the Holy Spirit's help, of opportunity to make those connections. Oh man, this guy's talking about something here. So you go down these verses, 11:28, chapter 11, verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch, the root of Jesse. The branch of righteousness. I mean, those words are there specifically for a purpose. And the purpose of this book that I'm going to sum up here is this is going to be an instruction manual for some guy to make his way through that tribulation period. Because they do need to endure to the end. They can fall away. They can receive the mark of the beast. Their salvation isn't set like yours and mine, where we're sealed with the eternal Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah?
You know, it's interesting, because even a verse like that, he that trusted in his riches, that whole concept of how the Antichrist is going to have power over them, is where you can't buy yourself unless you think it.
Yeah, yeah.
So you can...
The choice is there immediately. Yeah. So I'm this guy working, and all of a sudden somebody tells me, if you don't take this mark, you're not going to get a paycheck this week. And no vacation, and no severance. I mean, think of those things in the terms of what we're used to and how hard that would be for us. So as I went through a lot of these, 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Satan's system, Paul wrote about it, that the God of this world, and you always get in trouble with people when they say God is in control. Well, that's true, but it's not the one you're thinking of. But the God of this world is Satan. And his purpose for everything that he's done here, I used to kind of cringe when I'd hear Pastor Jordan go, the creative genius of man is in line with the satanic policy of evil. And that satanic policy of evil is to blind the minds of men, you and me, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in. So just as that's the policy today, and Satan's whole plan and strategy and tactics and everything are designed around the message of grace to thwart it, counteract it, blind the eyes of men, who wouldn't want a free gift? You'd have to be blind. You'd have to be a fool to go and say, broad is the way to destruction and narrow is the way to salvation, because right now, everything's been taken out of the way of your salvation. Jesus Christ on the cross took everything, nailed it to his cross, threw it away, did away with it, and now all you have to do is believe him. You have to turn around and run the other way to avoid that message. You have to want to avoid that message. And so, in that age, I'm the blue-collar Jew again, put myself out there, the whole system's going to be designed to make me think I'm a fool for doing this. And so in Proverbs, as I go through verse after verse after verse that I find hard to understand, just like Peter and turn back to 2 Peter. You know, it's amazing. When you do this stuff, I think I'm going to be done at about 25 after 10. And I don't know how constructive this has been for everybody, but I'm having fun. If you go to 2 Peter 3:15. And here's a person that walked with the Lord, right? I mean, from the beginning to the end, all the attributes of an apostle he had. And the account, and he writes this, and the account, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He's acknowledging the wisdom of God given unto Paul. Those things that Paul wrote are the word of God. But look what Peter says. As in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Here's Peter. And he's now in this transition period here as he sees what has been given to Paul. They extend the right hand of fellowship. They acknowledge that he's going to go unto the heathen and they'll go unto the circumcision. And he's firsthand knowledge of what Paul taught, read all the letters, but from his Jewish tradition or the promises or the program, the kingdom program, some of the things Paul's saying, that's hard. It's almost like he's saying, that's hard to take. I believe you, and I'm not going to fight you. But he did a couple of times, but Paul was stood him to the face. But he says, those things are hard to understand. So if they're hard for Peter to understand, who had firsthand knowledge and so forth, these things in Proverbs, for us, are hard to understand too in some cases. We see some principles and so forth. But I'm of the opinion, as I'm out there in that time period, and I'm a believing Jew, and as I read through the incredible detail, it looks like to me, if I were to take the whole book as a piece, there's so much detail because every detail has to be addressed in my life. Or I could fall. Because in every lie is a thread of truth. Yea, hath God said. So, I see this in the newspaper. What about that? I don't know, that doesn't quite jive up with the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. In other words, this book to a Jew going through that period, either from a transition from us being raptured out early on in that time frame, and maybe it'll be just a few months. I don't know. But he's going to have this book as instructions of how to live, how to conduct himself, what to watch out for. What does Paul say about us? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. So same here. And why would you need such detail? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs. Now that would imply, again, that there's going to be a period of time. Because you're not going to get false Christs. There's 22 of them today, maybe. That would imply that there's a process of time that would take place. Up comes a false Christ, he falls away. Up comes a false Christ, he falls away. I mean, you look back in our history, and you see people come up out of the genetic pool, and Napoleon and Alexander and so forth. You can see how that could come, but they fall away because they weren't the Antichrist. But here it says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs. It doesn't say they'll fake you out. They will show great signs. A Jew requires a sign, and they're going to show it to him. I'll show you a sign to show you that the lie I'm telling you is the truth. You ever wonder why they call it a lying wonder? Not that it's not a wonder, but it's for a lie. So you're going to see this poor guy, me, the Jew, working my 40-hour-a-week job, I'm going to see a wonder that's going, that couldn't come from anybody but God. That guy just turned lead into gold, or whatever it is. So, let me finish reading the verse, and then we'll finish up here. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So the whole purpose of that Antichrist, of Satan's program, is to fool the very elect, to blind their minds. And their only defense with this book is the Proverbs. This is how you conduct your life. These are things of wisdom that you should know, that God wants you to know. So, to me, as I was mentioning to John to start this whole thing off, some of these things I read through, and it's like, they don't make sense. You know, I don't get the terminology. I don't get how the words and the phrases and the colloquial expressions work. But to a Jew living at that time with that book, they're going to ring clear as a bell. Just like the passages about the mystery, when you finally open your mind to that the Word of God is what it is, and it says what it says, and it means what it says, how we just grasp those and just grab onto them because they explain so much and they make our lives so sound.
They ring true to us.
Yeah, they ring true to us. To Peter, those things that are kind of hard to understand, the mystery, what? All I've ever had was what was made known. And now you're saying this was kept secret? So, a Jew living out in that time period with the book of Proverbs, things that I find hard, it's going to ring a bell for him. Go, uh-oh, I know what's happening. So, all right, we're dismissed for about 6-7 minutes.